Well, last week, you might remember that we were thinking about the subject of food and its joys and the danger of its abuse in the form of gluttony. What am I saying? You might remember. Of course you remember. It's as if it was yesterday. We were continuing our series looking at themes in the book of Proverbs. And so last week, we were thinking about food. This week, we're thinking about the subject of alcohol. And as a result, in doing so, we will actually end up identifying many of the similar issues that we looked at last week as we think about the problem that our hearts have in looking for the wrong things for satisfaction and salvation. That was one of the key things we saw last week, is that we so easily replace the one who is our true satisfier and saviour, the Lord God himself, with other things. So we will recap some of those ideas again this week, and we will see how Proverbs makes some specific applications into the area of alcohol. But because we're recapping a lot of what we covered last week, we'll end up with a slightly shorter sermon this week. Hooray! And Ted has agreed to be interviewed to share a little bit about his experiences and his struggles with alcohol and how God has transformed his life and has been his saviour and satisfier. So we've got that to look forward to a little bit later on before we then share in the Lord's Supper together as we remember the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus. But let's turn first to the book of Proverbs. And as usual, all the verses that you'll need will be on the screen. But if you want to find the book, it's on page 635 if you're using a church Bible. And we're going to be thinking about some of those key themes that we saw last week as we looked at food and gluttony and see how they transfer across towards the subject of alcohol this week. So three areas of crossover, three areas of application or thinking we had last week that will apply equally well to alcohol this week. So firstly, you remember that last week we saw that whilst Proverbs' warnings against the abuse of food were real and serious, it is not that food itself is the enemy, but that our hearts twist something that is good and is given as a blessing from God. And you might remember we saw last week that Proverbs often uses food imagery to talk about blessing. In fact, it even used plentiful food as an example of God's blessing. Well, we see the same thing in what Proverbs has to say about alcohol, that alcohol itself is not the enemy. So listen to how wisdom describes what it means to come to her. Chapter 9, verses 1 to 6. Wisdom has built her house. She's set up its seven pillars. She's prepared her meat and mixed her wine. She has also set her table. She has sent out her servants and calls from the highest point of the city. Let all who are simple come to my house. To those who have no sense, she says, come, eat my food and drink the wine I have mixed. Leave your simple ways and you will live. Walk in the way of insight. And so the pleasure and joy of wisdom, which in Proverbs, of course, is the fear of the Lord, is likened to the appreciation of good food and fine wine. And that's not the only time in Scripture where wine is given the status of a blessing from God. We need look no further than the wedding at Cana, where Jesus produces wine from water for the party. And not any old cheap plonk, but choice wine, which is much appreciated by the master of ceremonies. So neither Proverbs nor the rest of Scripture hold wine or alcohol in a purely negative light, just like the attitude to food. But secondly, we saw last week that the issue of overindulgence of food has physical consequences for us. And so in line with what Scripture says about our bodies as temples of the Holy Spirit, it is expected that we care for our physical bodies so that we might serve him. So in just the same way as overeating has physical consequences on us, which are damaging, so does excessive drinking. And we are not free to use and abuse our physical bodies because they were bought at a price. So drinking too much, whether that be all in one go, binge drinking, or a steady diet of alcohol that may not make us drunk but takes its tolls on our livers and the rest of our bodies, matters. And it will not do to say, well, it's my life, it's my body to do with as I please, and I'll deal with the consequences, whatever they might be. We're not at liberty to say that because as a follower of Jesus, your body is not your own to do with as you please. And then thirdly, and most significantly last week, we saw the main problem of a wrong attitude towards food is that we try to make it our saviour and our satisfier. We try to make it our saviour and our satisfier when the reality is that it can do neither, because only God can fulfil those roles. And so in short, what we're doing with an abuse of food or alcohol or anything else is that we put food where God should be. And the Bible tells us that's the heart of idolatry. So Proverbs warns on a larger scale that life is only found in relationship with God. Chapter 14, verse 27, the fear of the Lord is a fountain of life, turning a person from the snares of death. But later on in chapter 23, it speaks specifically to the misuse of alcohol along the same lines. Listen, my son, and be wise. Set your heart on the right path. Do not join those who drink too much wine or gorge themselves on meat, for drunkards and gluttons become poor and drowsiness clothes them in rags. We looked at those verses last week as well, because Proverbs ties the misuse of food and drink together in those verses. And it contrasts the result of making them the object of our pursuit, the result of which is death, with the alternative path, with wisdom, which begins with the fear of the Lord and a seeking after Him. Only God can bring satisfaction and salvation. Only He is the source of life. So that's a recap from yesterday that transfers across to the use of alcohol. We're going to look briefly at some of the particular dangers that Proverbs points us to and see how they relate to our misplaced search for a saviour and a satisfier as we look for that in alcohol. So firstly, Proverbs counsels against the loss of inhibition and control. So the reality is that alcohol functions as a nervous system depressant, effectively as an anesthetic, and therefore it leads to a loss of inhibitions. And for some, that can be the main attraction of alcohol. And so sometimes for those who feel a little shy or a little insecure, can find that alcohol gives them the Dutch courage to get going, to be more sociable, to get involved. But you see, the problem is that loosening up in one area has consequences right across the board in all that we do and say and think. So, for example, the loosening of the tongue may make it easier to open your mouth and to start a conversation where you feel nervous, but it could also make what you say less thoughtful. And Proverbs has warnings about the dangers of that. A hot-tempered person stirs up conflict, but the one who is patient calms a quarrel. Or starting a quarrel is like breaching a dam, so drop the matter before a dispute breaks out. Be wise in what you say and how you say it. You don't have to be a pub landlord to know that alcohol-induced argument is not a rarity. Far better to have the tongue kept under control than give it the free rein that alcohol can bring. Sometimes it is better to remain quiet. Even fools are thought wise if they keep silent, and discerning if they hold their tongues. In fact, the reality is, rather than encouraging a loss of control and inhibitions, Proverbs has far more to say about the wisdom of remaining in control. It speaks regularly of the benefits and the wisdom of what it calls prudence. Now, prudence is one of those words today that we either associate with a character from a Jane Austen novel or in an image of dullness, of boredom, of repression. And there is nothing worse than being repressed, is there? But that's not what Proverbs has in mind when it speaks of prudence at all. In Proverbs, prudence is not joyless, it is thoughtful. It is considered, not in the sense of lacking spontaneity, but in the sense of being wise, of being good, of being for the benefit of the self and for others. So chapter 14, verse 8, the wisdom of the prudent is to give thought to their ways, but the folly of fools is deception. Or a bit later on, prudence is a fountain of life to the prudent. But folly brings punishment to fools. The hearts of the wise make their mouths prudent, and their lips promote instruction. I wonder if you noticed the repetition there of the idea of fountain of life that we saw a little bit earlier in chapter 14, verse 27, where the fear of the Lord was the fountain of life. Now, a fountain of life is not a boring idea. It's not repressed at all. It's a joyful one, and it comes from prudence. That thoughtfulness and consideration are good things and more likely to result in wise and godly actions. Whereas the removal of inhibitions and control makes thoughtfulness less likely. And eventually, Proverbs is stark and blunt in its warnings on this front. Wine is a mocker and beer a brawler. Whoever is led astray by them is not wise. But I think there's a deeper issue at stake here too than simply the seeking of Dutch courage, of that kind of extra kick that you need to make more of yourself. So the idea of that need for alcohol to let out the real you, to overcome your nerves, essentially is to look for alcohol to transform you. It's to look for alcohol to reveal the better, more complete you. It's to look to alcohol to save us from ourselves and what holds us back. But our true identity, our true flourishing, our true joy and satisfaction, the real me, are actually found in God. We are not to seek salvation or satisfaction elsewhere because we will not find it. So beware the idea of the loss of inhibition and control as a good thing. Proverbs warns us against that. But the second abuse of alcohol is to look to it as an escape from reality. An escape from reality. So whereas the loss of inhibition is done thinking about a social setting, the escape from reality is just as happy on its own. The private drinker may well be seeking to escape from reality. Now again, here, alcohol shares the same dangers here as food, or computer gaming, or binge box set watching, or many other places that we might turn to escape the world and its struggles. But the reality is that some people drink to forget. They drink to dull the pain. They drink to try to find joy, or at least to avoid the reality of hardship. So often in a movie where a particular difficult situation comes along, you'll find that the character ends up back in their flat with a bottle of whiskey, seeking to dull the pain and to avoid the reality that's going on. Well, I think there are two issues for us to address here. The first relates to what we've just been talking about, that actually the reality is there is no salvation outside of the Lord, and so we are not to seek it outside of Him. Escape doesn't help. Now, there is no denying the realities, the struggles and the difficulty and the pain and the hardship of our broken world and the consequences of sin. They are real and we experience them. The Bible doesn't offer us a happy pill to make them all go away. Or suggest that in some way, as followers of Jesus, we become immune to their impact. Or immune to any of the, or are able to rise above those difficulties. The Bible doesn't downplay the struggle that we have with a broken world. But it does offer us a God who understands. And it does offer us a God who is with us through the darkest of valleys. So that we don't need to escape, but we have someone into whose hand we can place our own. And one who promises us a hope and a future beyond. But the second issue is also important. As we think about this idea of escape from reality, of escape from difficulty. And it involves looking again at what Proverbs has to say about the subject of discipline. So chapter 3, we've looked at these verses a couple of times during our series. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline, and do not resent his rebuke, because the Lord disciplines those he loves as a father the son he delights in. And then a little later on, whoever heeds discipline shows the way to life, but whoever ignores correction leads others astray. Notice that how we deal with the Lord's discipline is not simply about its impact on ourselves, but also about its impact on those around us. That we actually have an opportunity to set an example to others in how we deal with hardship. So the letter to the Hebrews will take those verses from Proverbs 3 and will apply them to the Christian in the context of hardship and difficulty and struggle. And it will point us towards God's work in us through those very circumstances, through that suffering and through that hardship, painful as it may be. The reality is the Bible tells us that God teaches and disciplines his people through painful trial. Not because he is nasty, but because he is kind. Because the reality is that often without those hardships, we will not learn the joy of finding him to truly be our all in all. And we will settle for less. How often does the reality mean for me that ease means I begin to neglect my relationship with God? Or I begin to think that I need him slightly less, that he's purely for crisis management, until difficulty and hardship reminds me of how much I need him and how good he is. And if God chooses to use difficulty and hardship and pain and struggle to discipline us, to make us more like the Lord Jesus, to teach us more about his faithfulness, then in that case, to seek to escape those struggles, to seek to dull their pain with alcohol or anything else, is actually to shut ourselves off from what God may be trying to teach us through them. We are better listening to the voice of a loving Heavenly Father than to lose ourselves at the bottom of a bottle. Now, that's not a call to embrace masochism and pain wherever we can possibly find it. Rather, it's a call to trust the one who is in control of all circumstances, and who is working out his purposes for his glory and for the good of his dearly loved sons and daughters, the one who walks with us through the valley of the shadow of death. The third warning area for about alcohol in Proverbs comes in an extended section in chapter 23. It's unusual for Proverbs to spend quite so long in one particular section on one particular issue. But it does it here for alcohol. Who has woe? Who has sorrow? Who has strife? Who has complaints? Who has needless bruises? Who has bloodshot eyes? Those who linger over wine, who go to sample bowls of mixed wine. Do not gaze at wine when it is red, when it sparkles in the cup, when it goes down smoothly. In the end, it bites like a snake and poisons like a viper. Your eyes will see strange sights. Your mind will imagine confusing things. You'll be like one sleeping on the high seas, lying on top of the rigging. They hit me, you will say, but I'm not hurt. They beat me, but I don't feel it. When will I wake up so I can find another drink? It's not a flattering picture of someone obsessed with drink, is it? But it's not supposed to be. This is a long and lingering warning in the book of Proverbs about the dangers of alcohol and how it can exercise control over us. That's one of the two elements that stand out in this passage. The first is the obsession of the drinker who lingeringly gazes longingly at the wine as it's poured out. It has become everything to him. It fills his whole mind and thought. The second is the dependence on alcohol and its control over the individual. And it's a pitiful final exclamation, isn't it? When can I wake up so I can find another drink? Alcohol, as with so many addictions, has controlled this individual. It's a desperately sad portrayal of someone's struggle with drink. And it is deliberately graphic to drive that warning home. Because the reality is, it's not just alcohol that does this. This is what idols do. This is what anything that we worship does that is not God. Not simply drink, any idol we place in the position of God, they end up controlling us because we worship them. And our lives begin to revolve around them, and they become our everything, our supposed source of salvation and satisfaction. We feel we cannot live without them. But their promises are empty, and their promises are just as destructive as what we see here in the person controlled by drink. So what are the practical implications of all this for us in terms of how we deal with alcohol? Well, three thoughts for us to take away before we sing, and then we'll hear something of Ted's story. Firstly, as with food, alcohol is not the enemy. Alcohol is not the enemy. The problem is our hearts. And so, therefore, enjoying a glass of fine wine or even cheap plonk can be done as enjoying a generous gift from a generous giver. Proverbs doesn't demand that we become teetotal. However, secondly, there are clearly dangers. And so therefore, we need to know ourselves and know our limits, to be wise. Our goal is to be godliness. Our goal is godliness, not escape from the world, and not surrendering our inhibitions. And so most clearly, both here in Proverbs and throughout Scripture, drunkenness is clearly ruled out as sinful. It is not what a Christian is to do. It is to have no place in the life of a Christian. But I think that means more than just getting paralytic every now and then. Sometimes I think seeking to get a little bit merry seems to me to be at the very least flirting with a lack of control, and therefore a rejection of the need for prudence and thoughtfulness that leads to godliness, which Proverbs so praises. So if to let your hair down involves a surrendering of control, then actually we have all our priorities wrong, don't we? And we're beginning to look for joy in the wrong places. So if, for example, a night out with friends at the pub will lead you to go too far in terms of drinking because of the dangers maybe of peer pressure or your inclination to step over the line, then set the bar low. Be wise. Make yourself a designated driver so you can't drink. Or limit yourself to just one pint and then you're going to drink Coke or something else. And have a friend there who will remind you and keep you honest. Because the goal ultimately is godliness. And godliness is where true joy is found. It's not dull. We are most truly human. We are most truly ourselves when we find our satisfaction in God and in our enjoyment of Him. Not when we let our hair down with a few drinks. Don't believe the lie that satisfaction and fulfillment are found anywhere else. Whoever loves pleasure will become poor. Whoever loves wine on an olive oil will never be rich. It does not deliver what it claims to offer. And then thirdly, think about the impact that drink will have on you and on others. So as you think about the reality of drink in your life, does drink mean an escape from the world rather than facing it in the hands of the Saviour? Does it mean I'm avoiding reality, or am I facing it in the Lord's strength? And what impact will my attitude to drink have on others? What example will it set to younger Christians that I spend time with? Now, that might mean that actually enjoying a glass of wine is a good thing to do with them because it stands against a legalistic attitude and it celebrates God's good gifts. But it might also mean saying no to anything, because you want to demonstrate that a drink is not the key to a good time. Not a right or wrong question at that point. It's an others-centered concern. What will most bless my brother and sister? And when there are friends, brothers and sisters, who struggle with the reality of alcohol, maybe because of their own experience in the past or the present, or maybe because of their cultural backgrounds, what will be the most loving decision to make in those situations? See, Proverbs doesn't make blanket statements about alcohol other than to say that drunkenness is wrong, but it does call us once again to wise living. And wise living begins not with what I want, not even with what I think is best, but it always begins with the fear of the Lord. Because actually, as Proverbs will tell us time and time again, it is in Him that we will truly find rescue. And it is Him who will truly satisfy our deepest longings. In the end, it's all about Him. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You that You are a satisfier and a saviour. We confess that we look so often towards other things for that, whether that be food or alcohol or gaming or TV, many other different things, Lord. We're sorry for those things, the times when we do that. Thank You that You call us back to Yourself to find our joy and our satisfaction and our fulfillment in You. We are grateful for Your goodness and Your patience, for Your kindness and Your gentleness. Please, Lord, would You help us to be wise livers, beginning with a fear of the Lord rather than what we want, and seeing that actually as we live Your way, That is where the truest joy is found, because it centers on you. Help us, Lord, to be attentive to your word, to be wise in our lives, and to be those who look to help those around us, both brothers and sisters and those who don't yet know you, to see the wonder and the joy that is found in you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.